There you go. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. In fact, if you need an extra card to hand out to a friend or a neighbor to invite them to Easter services next weekend, you'll find them out in the gathering hall there at the welcome desk. You'll want to stop by and pick up one or two or three or how many you think you'll be able to give away. Well, I'm John Spate. It is a privilege to worship with you. I'm lead pastor here. Welcome. Happy Palm Sunday to all of you. Glad you're here. Curiosity, you know, this has been a big basketball weekend. How are your brackets doing? Yeah? How about Michigan State, huh? Oh, boy, my brackets really went downhill from there. But fortunately, you know, we have this thing here at Christ Church among the staff where we have this absolutely voluntary, mandatory kind of pool, you know, that I make our staff go into and fill out their brackets and that type of thing. Guess who's in the number one spot? How about that? First time. You know, I was watching basketball with Rosemary. She's kind of passing through every now and again as she hears me yelling and screaming and stuff at the TV. And I said yesterday when Yale looked like it was going to actually beat my Dukies, I was saying, "This is awful. This is awful." And she came in. She said, "This certainly is awful. How much more basketball do we have?" So there's my wife with basketball. Anyway, you'll want to pull out your Christchurch notes. We're not here to talk about basketball. We're here to talk about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Hopefully you received your Palm Sunday cross when you came in. You'll want to pull out your Christchurch notes right here. In fact, there are several blanks I'm going to ask you to be filling out because we are really in for some great study today. We're in for some stuff that I can almost promise you have never heard before about Palm Sunday. So this is really going to be something for you as we walk through our Palm Sunday story together. You know, for the past couple of weekends, we've been on the road with Jesus and his disciples as they made their way to Jerusalem, where for the very last time during his public ministry, before he was going to be horribly put to death. Now, 2 weekends ago, we were on the road with Jesus and his disciples, and he came across this man, this guy, who had been blind from the time he was born. He was blind from birth. And Jesus had compassion on this guy, and he actually knelt down before the guy. He spit on the ground. He made some mud. He smeared it over the eyes of this blind guy, and he told the guy, he said, "Now look, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. I want you to wash off the mud there." And the guy went, he washed, and lo and behold, he could see for the very first time in his life. I mean, this was an incredible miracle, and you'd think with a miracle as amazing as that, you know, from going from blindness to sight, you'd think that'd be quite a celebration, wouldn't you? Well, if you think that, you'd be wrong, because what ended up happening was the Pharisees, they were absolutely furious at Jesus. And it wasn't simply because he healed them, but because he made mud on the Sabbath. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath laws. And I got to tell you, from that moment, tension and resentment and anger began to melt toward Jesus. I mean, there was tension in the air. It was undeniable. These people wanted Jesus gone. They wanted to squash him like a bug. They wanted him out of sight. And if that meant putting him to death, so be it. Well, then last weekend, we come across on the road with Jesus and his disciples when we discover that Jesus hears about one of his best friends who had passed away. One of his best friends, his name Lazarus, had died. And Jesus told his disciples that, you know, we need to go to Bethany. We've got to go to Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha lived. Well, when he told him that, I mean, you could tell that there was tension in the air because one of the disciples named Thomas, you might know him better by his nickname, what, Doubting Thomas, yeah. One of his disciples named Thomas said to the other disciples, look at this. You know, I can imagine the way he said it. Probably, come along, we might as well die with him. I mean, he knew what was going on. There was tension in the air. There was anger. There was resentment building against Jesus. They wanted him dead. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting, at least to me it's interesting, that the public ministry of Jesus, get this, only lasted for 3 years, roughly 3 years. 156 weeks, about 1,000 days. That's it. That's it. That's all the public ministry of Jesus lasted right there, about 3 years. And today, well, it's Palm Sunday, and we begin the final week of Jesus' public ministry. What do we call this week? We call it what? Holy Week, right? We call this week Holy Week. This is Holy Week. And I got to tell you this. This may be fascinating to you, and that's, you know, it is absolutely crystal clear that all of the gospel writers, dedicated a huge portion of their gospel just to Holy Week. In fact, it is absolutely clear that all these gospel writers believed that what was happening this week, beginning today and through this week, was the most important things going on in Jesus' public ministry, in his life. The most important events were taking place this week. Check this out. It's on your notes right there. I think this is amazing. Matthew devotes 30% of the entire gospel, of his entire gospel, to the events of Holy Week. Then Mark devotes 40% of the entire gospel to the events of Holy Week, from Palm Sunday up through Easter. Then Luke devotes 62% of his entire gospel to Holy Week and Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem. And then John, the gospel writer, devotes 47% of his entire gospel to Holy Week and beyond. Aren't those amazing? Those are amazing statistics to me. You know, that nearly 50%, I mean, when you average it out, nearly 50% of each one of these gospels is, the emphasis is placed right there during Holy Week. This week, nearly 2,000 years ago. So, let's hear the story of Palm Sunday from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at Mark's Gospel today. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. It's the first 10 verses. Okay, are you ready for the Scriptures to come alive? Because they're about to. Are you ready for some Bible study? Because we're going to have it today. It is really going to be an amazing moment with some time with us today. Here it is, Gospel of Mark. Let me put my glasses on and we'll read. Says this, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. This is God's word for us on this Palm Sunday day. Oh, no, I'm not done yet. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting. Let's read this together, this part. Ready? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, now this is God's word for us today on this Palm Sunday. You know, here's the thing. Many of us today, we've already heard this story. We've heard it before. We know some things about this story. Most of us do anyway. We know that he rode a donkey. We know that the crowds waved palm branches. We know that they shouted Hosanna. We know that they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the big question is here, why in the world did Jesus go to Jerusalem to begin with? I mean, why in the world would he go to Jerusalem? Well, here's the thing. I'm going to answer all those questions for you today, and soon, guess what? You will know the story behind the story. The story behind the story. Let's start with the big question, shall we? A question that most thinking people want to know anyway is, you know, if Jesus knew that the Pharisees and the religious elite were out to get him, or out to kill him, you know, why in the world would he go to Jerusalem to begin with? Well, let me give you the short answer. I'm going to just give you the short answer right now. And the short answer is this. You know, he went to celebrate the Passover. And I want you to write that down. This is the short answer of why Jesus went to Jerusalem to begin with. Now, we all know that the longer answer is that Jesus needed to go to Jerusalem because he needed to face the Pharisees, and he knew that he needed also to die. If we were going to have salvation, if we were going to have forgiveness of sins, he needed to go to Jerusalem and provoke those folks to actually get him on the cross. But the short answer is this. He went to celebrate the Passover. Now, what I want you to know is that Palm Sunday was the beginning of the week-long celebration of Passover. Now, every able-bodied Jewish male had to go to Jerusalem. I mean, if you were able, the law was that you had to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover that week. Now, I want to remind you what in the world Passover is to begin with. Passover is this. It is the defining story of the Jews, for the Jews, of the Israelites' freedom from slavery in Egypt. It was their release. It was their release from bondage, release from slavery in Egypt. It's their defining story. In other words, catch this, and maybe it makes some sense this way. For the Jews, Passover is like the 4th of July. It's like our 4th of July, our independence celebration. For the Jews, they were celebrating their independence, that is their release from slavery out of Egypt many, many years ago when God had called Moses up and all the plagues came about, and finally the angel of death passed over. There you got Passover. The angel of death passed over the Israelites. And for those who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, they were saved. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And today, Palm Sunday was the beginning of that week-long celebration and their journey toward the Promised Land. So, you know, I want you to imagine this. You know, if you've ever been downtown, anybody ever been downtown for the 4th of July celebration here? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of you have been downtown Washington for the 4th of July celebration. Well, you know, you'll remember how crowded it is downtown. Well, here's what I want you to imagine. In Jerusalem for that particular Passover, the population of Jerusalem swelled by an additional minimum of 750,000 people. The population of Jerusalem swelled by at least 750,000 people there in Jerusalem. And you say, well, John, how in the world do you know that? Well, let me tell you how I know that. You see, there was a first century Jewish historian, and his name is Josephus. And Josephus wrote a lot about what was happening in first century Israel. And one of the things that he wrote was at that Passover, there were 250,000, I'm going to say it again, 250,000 lambs slaughtered for that Passover celebration. Now, let's assume that there was one lamb per family. And if each family only had three people, what do you get? 750,000. And guess what? That number could even have been larger if the average family were larger than three. So I say that in Jerusalem, in those narrow streets of Jerusalem, which were about the width of our gathering hall, 750,000 people in Jerusalem in streets like that. It was an absolute amazing experience there for that first century Passover. Well, here, let's get on back to the story. Jesus and his disciples, they began their trip to Jerusalem from the east side of the city. Okay, I want you to remember that. They began their trip in to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, from the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, from the top of the Mount of Olives. Now, what happened was that when they got up there at the top of Mount of Olives, you'll remember from the scripture, Jesus sent two of his disciples into town, into Jerusalem, and said, I want you to bring back their a donkey. There will be a colt or a donkey there in the street, tied up, and it'll be waiting for you. All you got to do is get it. And so they went, they fetched the donkey, they brought it back to Jesus, and you know, I think as I was thinking about this, you know, Jesus wanted a donkey for that trip into Jerusalem. Now, to me, that's an odd request. I mean, does it seem any way at odd to you? Well, I'll tell you why it's odd to me. Do you know, there is no record anywhere in any book, in any gospel, in any writing that Jesus ever rode a donkey at any other time, or actually never rode anything at any other time in his life. In fact, get this. He had just walked 90 miles from the area around the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. And now he's asking for a donkey and he only has a half mile to go. He's a half mile away from the gates of Jerusalem and now he wants a donkey? I mean, to me, this kind of is just seems kind of silly in the at least at first read. It just seems kind of strange that he would want a donkey when he only has a half mile more to go. Well, why in the world would he do it? Well, let me tell you why. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why. First is this, that riding a donkey was a symbolic act that goes back to the King David. There it is. I want you to write it in. Because riding a donkey was a symbolic act that goes all the way back to King David. Now, I want you to know something about this. You know, when I picture David riding in as the king of the greatest king or greatest earthly king that Israel had ever known, when I picture that, I picture David riding on some grand royal horse, you know, grand steed, riding through the streets of Jerusalem, but not so. You know, what we know by history is that the animal that David rode, the royal animal that David rode, King David rode, was a donkey. And he rode a donkey for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that riding a donkey was more, the donkey was more sure-footed on the rocky, hilly terrain around Palestine. Second reason is that the donkey could have the advantage of being able to go further on less water than a horse could. But here's the other thing. The donkey being a humble beast was representative of David's humble beginning as the shepherd king. David was the humble shepherd king. And it was for Jesus to ride the donkey connected him with David. And you got to remember, this was a big deal. You know, the Messiah, the scripture told us, was going to come from the house and lineage of who? Of David. You know, so Jesus was now connecting himself with the one who rode the donkey. And let me tell you, everybody in the crowd who would eventually line that street down the Mount of Olives knew exactly what it was that Jesus was doing. But even more important for the Palm Sunday story is this. 500 years, catch this, 500 years before Jesus was ever born, there was a prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah prophesied this. Put it on the screen. Here it is. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your what? Your king. Okay. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, doing what? Read. Riding on a donkey. There you go. 500 years before Jesus ever was born, Zechariah prophesied those words, that the king was coming to you, Jerusalem. He is victorious, yet he is humble, and he is riding on a donkey. And let me tell you, I just got to make this clear. Everybody in that crowd on Palm Sunday knew exactly what it was that Jesus was doing. They knew those words. They knew those words by heart because they learned them when they were a child. In fact, they knew that when Jesus got on that donkey, he was at last and finally proclaiming himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the king that would finally come and deliver them, the one who was promised by the prophets. And finally, Jesus was proclaiming clearly and openly that he was the Messiah of God. Let's take a look at this map, shall we? Go ahead and put the map up. You can see the Mount of Olives over there on the, let me see, do I have my, yeah, there it is. I can put it right there. The Mount of Olives is right here where Jesus was coming in on entering Jerusalem, again from the eastern side. That blue line shows the route of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. In fact, just a few years ago, I took a group of folks from here, from Christ Church. We went to the Holy Land and we walked. We stood on the Mount of Olives. We walked down the road. In fact, here's a picture of the Mount of Olives. And you can see the route that Jesus would have taken, or roughly the route. It would have started up here, and it would come right down through here, down by this church right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what that is, and then right down into Jerusalem. The next picture you see is the picture from the top of the Mount of Olives, looking over into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the Palm Sunday processional route. Right behind there is the road going down, that roughly the route that Jesus would have taken. Go ahead and put the next picture up. And here's the road going down from the top of the Mount of Olives down toward Jerusalem. So this is roughly the route that Jesus would have taken right there. And he rode the donkey down the Mount of Olives. The people began waving palm branches. They began shouting. What did they shout? Hosanna, that's right. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What in the world is all that about? Why in the world are they shouting Hosanna? Why are they shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? What is all of that about? Well, here I want you to know this, that waving the palm branches was a sign of victory. And it wasn't a sign just for the Jews, but it was for the Romans too. And I got to tell you, for centuries, waving a palm branch was a sign of welcome to a king returning home victorious from war. And so as Jesus rode in, they were shouting Hosanna and waving these palm branches. But what in the world does Hosanna mean? What is that? Why are they yelling Hosanna? Well, they're yelling Hosanna because Hosanna means God save us, or save us now. In fact, I want you to write that in. That's what Hosanna means. When you sing Hosanna, or you say Hosanna, or you read it in the scripture, what you're reading there is save us now. And that's what they were yelling. They were waving this palm branch saying, you're the victorious king riding back into Jerusalem, and save us now. Deliver us now. Save us now, O king. That's what the people were saying when they were yelling Hosanna and shouting Hosanna. But then they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's that about? Well, let me tell you, that's a quote That's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. And I need you to understand that those people who were waving the palm branches and shouting Hosanna, they knew exactly what those words meant. They knew those words by heart. They learned them as a child. And the reason why we know that is because every Jewish person during Passover said those words. Those words were recited at every single Passover celebration. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were written as a way to welcome back a king returning home victoriously during war. So welcoming him back into Jerusalem, and that's exactly what they were doing to Jesus. They were welcoming him back home, and they were declaring that he was the long-awaited Messiah. They saw him on the donkey. They knew what that meant. They knew he was related to David. They knew that now on the donkey, he was fulfilling Zechariah's promise. They knew that all of this was taking place, and they saw him now as the long-awaited Messiah. Now, having said all of that, I want you to know something that you probably don't know at all and may have never, ever heard about what was going on in Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday. Here's what you may not know ever happened. You see, we're used to celebrating the parade of Jesus coming in victoriously down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. We're used to that. That's what we think was the only thing that happened on Palm Sunday, but not true. There were more than one celebrity entering Jerusalem that day. There was more than one parade. In fact, there were three parades, three celebrities entering Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday. Of course, the first one was Jesus. Who's the second one? The second parade was for Pontius Pilate. Write that down. Here it is. The second parade was for Pontius Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. You know, he entered Jerusalem not from the east. Who entered Jerusalem from the east? Jesus did. Pontius Pilate entered from the west. He came in from the west of town, from his palace in Caesarea by the sea. His parade, I got to tell you, looked drastically different than Jesus' parade into Jerusalem. Drastically different, because Jesus rode in alone on a donkey, right? But guess how Pontius Pilate entered? When he came with 1,000 soldiers. He entered with 1,000 Roman soldiers on chariots, on horseback, on foot, all decked out in all of their regalia, armed to the teeth with all of their weapons. It was an expertly planned parade to remind them of exactly who was in control. You see, when Pontius Pilate came into Jerusalem, he wanted to make sure that every Jew in Jerusalem knew who was in control, and that was not them, but it was him. He was in control. Roman government was in control during that time. And so when he rode in, he was riding in as a show of force. Now, you got to remember what was going on in Jerusalem. 750 minimum, 1,000 additional Jews in Jerusalem at that time, celebrating what? What was it? The Passover. Now, remember what the Passover was all about. The Passover was about freedom. The Passover was about release from bondage. The Passover was about release of from slavery in Egypt. So, every Passover carried this undertone, this hope of liberation that maybe, just maybe, that this was the year they could plot to overthrow the Roman government and finally break free from Rome's unwelcome rule over the people of Israel, to cast off the shackles of Rome and to be set free. And Pontius Pilate, he was no fool. He knew what was going on. He got the story. He knew that that's what the Jews wanted. He knew that the Jews didn't want the Roman government to be lorded over them. They wanted their own destiny. They were tired of being an occupied nation. And so Pontius Pilate, on the west of Jerusalem, comes riding in full regalia, 1,000 soldiers, chariots, horses, on foot, with spears and shields and all of their regalia, just to be sure that there was no doubt in anybody's mind where the power lied and who was in control. And just to make sure, just for good measure, understand that Pontius Pilate wanted to drive the point home even further. He had planned to execute several rebels, several people who had been charged with trying to overthrow the government. And guess what? He was going to execute them on Thursday, so that when all the Jews were celebrating their Passover meal, it was going to be in the shadow of crucified criminals who had thought about taking over the Roman government. That's what was happening on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus wasn't the only celebrity riding in. He came in from the east. Pontius Pilate came in from the west. Here's the map. You can see, once again, the blue line, Jesus' entrance from the Mount of Olives on the donkey. And over on Pontius Pilate's side from the rest, here comes Pontius Pilate with all the regalia, with all the army, with the big show to ensure that everybody knew exactly who was in charge that day. Pontius Pilate from the west. Now, I told you, there were three celebrities coming into Jerusalem that day. First one, Jesus. Second one, Pontius Pilate. Jesus from the east, Pontius Pilate from the west. But there was one more celebrity, one more parade, one more person coming in. And this is King Herod Antipas. Write that name in. King Herod Antipas was the third parade, the third one coming in to Jerusalem that day. His parade was also quite a show. He was also quite a show coming in. And Herod entered Jerusalem from the north. You remember Pontius Pilate from the west, Jesus from the east. Herod is now coming in from the north. And with his own royal soldiers, with his own show of force, and he entered Jerusalem. And let me tell you who this guy was, King Herod Antipas. He was the puppet king for Rome. Now, he was Jewish, and he was the Jewish puppet king, meaning he really had very little authority because his whole life and his whole reign was dependent upon him keeping the peace and making Rome happy. He knew that his life depended on the fact that the Jews were not going to get out of hand. And if they did, Pilate was going to hold him personally responsible. And so Herod was no stranger to the use of violence, let me tell you, in order to make sure that he could keep the peace. In fact, listen to this. King Herod, he's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. That was the man. That was the guy who killed John the Baptist. And when he rode into Jerusalem, believe it or not, there were a lot of people who were cheering, a lot of people who were lining the streets, cheering for Herod to come in, because they knew that Herod was at least Jewish. He was at least Jewish as their Jewish leader, and many of these people hoped that one day, that maybe, just maybe, that the Romans would actually give the rule over to King Herod, and then the Romans would go away. But that was just a pipe dream, but they were still cheering Herod as they came in to the holy city. In fact, let's take a look at the map real quick. Here comes Herod down on the red line from the north with the people lining the streets, cheering him as he came in from the west, Pontius Pilate entering. Not a lot of cheers for Pontius Pilate, I gotta tell you. And then over here on the east comes Jesus with them lining the streets, riding in on a donkey. The crowd waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, I got to tell you, leave that map up for just a moment. You know what? Two of those three celebrities right there in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday were iron-fisted men who kept peace through violence. They believed that the best way to keep peace was through cruelty. And they were no stranger in doing that, and they were willing to kill in order to bring peace about. And they used impressive shows of military force and might in order to demonstrate that fact. But over there on the east, well, the blue line, there's Jesus coming in, and his parade was quite different, wasn't it? He led this ragtag band of followers, waving palm branches as he passed by on a donkey. You know, it's been described by some theologians as that Jesus entering Jerusalem was the first nonviolent demonstration ever. Because he was proclaiming a kingdom with this radical idea that it was this kingdom that was built on the desire to love God and a commitment to love one's enemies. What a radical desire. Well, what happened on that Palm Sunday on the east side of town? Well, Jesus was riding in, and he was on the donkey. And you know what the Gospel of Luke tells us? The Gospel of Luke tells us this, that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, what did he do? He wept. When was the last time you heard that Jesus wept? Remember? It was last weekend. It was last weekend when Monica was given the message. And it was the only other time we know that Jesus wept was when his friend Lazarus died. And now, here he is on the back of a donkey going down the Mount of Olives. He sees the temple. There on the Temple Mount, and he looks at the city of Jerusalem, and he's crying. He cried because he knew that the crowd that was waving palm branches today, that was shouting, "Hosanna, save us now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," he knew that those very same people were going to be shouting, "Crucify him," in just a few days later. And not only that, he knew that these people were going to reject him. And not only reject him, but listen to this, they were going to reject his teaching. Reject his teaching to love the enemies and to love God and to do good to those who persecute you and to do good to those who do wrong. And they were going to choose the way not of peace, but they were going to choose the way of the sword, and it was going to be their downfall. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. He knew that Jerusalem was going to fall and these people were doomed because they were going to reject him and choose the way of the sword rather than the way of peace. In fact, this is what he says here in the Gospel of Luke. Check it out. Luke 19, he says, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." My gosh, no wonder Jesus was crying. He knew that these folks were going to choose the way of the sword rather than the way of peace. And when they did it, Jerusalem was doomed to fail and doomed to fall. And guess what, folks? And fall it did. The people of Jerusalem, just a few years later, would rally around two would-be messiahs who was going to lead this revolt against Rome. And when they rallied around these two would-be messiahs, by the year 66 AD, guess what happened? Rome intervened and sent, listen to this number, sent 60,000 troops into Jerusalem, surrounded the walls, broke through the gates, set the gates then on fire, burned Jerusalem to the ground, and not only that, but they took they plundered the temple and took the temple down stone by stone by stone. And I can guarantee you, if you ever go to Jerusalem on your own or with me in the future, you will see the stones of the temple lying on the ground that have been there for nearly 2,000 years. All because they rejected the one celebrity who came in on the donkey, who told them all about how to love God and how to love one's enemies, and that the way to keep peace is not through the sword, but by offering peace. There were three parades that day, folks. Two of them iron-fisted men who were cruel, and one whose entire kingdom was built on loving God and loving enemies. You know, I'm going to end right here, but I'm going to say this. You know, Jesus' response to all of that opposition and all of that hatred and all of that reminds me of this quote that I found from Martin Luther King Jr. from his Christmas sermon in Montgomery, Alabama. And he said this, and I'll put it on the screen for you. He said this. He said, "You can bomb our homes and threaten our children and hurt us, but we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. And we'll love you. We will love you until that day comes when finally we win you over. And when we do, we'll have a double victory, for you will be changed and our world will be changed." What kind of king is the one who rode in from the east on the donkey? He's the kind of king who will love you in spite of your sin. He will love you in spite of your opposition. He will love you in spite of your stubbornness. He will love you in spite of your faults. He will love you in spite of your failures. Until the day comes when he wins you over through his incredible love. And when he does, you will be changed, and the world will be changed because of the kingdom of the very one who came in humbly, riding on a donkey that day. And that's God's word for us. You will be changed, and the world will be changed when the love of Jesus Christ envelops and changes and embraces you. All right, I'm done. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, for this Palm Sunday. We are starting a brand new Holy Week, and we ask, God, that you would do your work right here among us. Change us from the inside out, Lord, so that we may be yours through and through. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor, worship, and adore you. Lord, may we have a holy, holy week as we prepare our hearts for what you're about to do that will win us the victory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.